know that I like to use real life as kind of object lesson. What's the matter? Is there something you need?
We have a testimony, so we're just wondering whether
you
do it now or at the end.
Yeah, you can do it now. Sure.
I want to praise and thank God for all he's done in each one of our lives. We have to make ourselves available and get to know the time is short. Last week, I don't know, it was so tremendous. God opened the door, such an opportunity. I was in Stop and Shop over here. I was bending to get my tea bags, and I heard somebody from the back saying, "You are a doll," I guess because I'm so, she did say I'm very small and petite and all that stuff. I thought she was talking to somebody, or she was talking to me and calling me, "I'm a doll. I look like a doll or something." Compliment. But one thing after another, it led to giving my testimony and giving the word. Giving my testimony and giving the word. And I've learned a clue. When you're witnessing to the Lord, give your testimony and give the word. This woman started to open up her heart and told me how she was being beaten up by her own daughter, and she was talking about being dejected and rejected and all that stuff. What an open door. And I poured out my heart and prayed with her, and she said the sinner's prayer, and she accepted the Lord. Her name is, Janet. Her name is Janet. Then, that same day, I walked in the other aisle, and there was a tall lady, and she had a cart full of stuff. So I just looked and I smiled. I said, "Do you work here?" Thinking, you know, one of the workers, they fill up their cart. "No," she said, "these are for my children." I said, "Lovely." So one thing after another, you know, the fire was burning. So, I mean, literally, spiritually, the fire was burning, and God was saying, "You're there now, come on." So one thing after another, talking and all that stuff, exchange of news and views and all, taller lady than me. Everybody's taller than me. Anyway, I'm so excited. I do not know, when you witness and win souls for the Lord, there is a thrill that you cannot explain. And so talking to this lady, gave my testimony and gave the word and gave the testimony. Some of the words were kind of fiery. Mm-hmm. With her, it was softness and sweetness and kindness. The other one was a little bit more fiery, and I gave my testimony and gave the word of God, and it was really something else. And I asked her, "Would you like to ask Jesus into your life?" And she looked at my face. She says, "When and where?" I said, "Here and now."
That's good.
So I said, "But let's leave the passageway clear. You know, God is so good, nobody came down that aisle." Absolutely, God said, "Go ahead." So, and she happens to be an ER nurse, trying to help people and save people, and yet Jesus comes into her life. She said the sinner's prayer.
Amen.
And previous to that, I went to Whole Foods in Westbury, and there was a check in my spirit. I'm looking at this girl and I'm saying, "Oh, what to do?" Because she's leaving, and so I went up to her and I said, "Can I have a word with you, please?" She said, "Yes, go ahead." Long story short, she said the sinner's prayer, she accepted the Lord.
Hallelujah. In one day?
And you know what song was coming to my mind, which I sang in India? Harvest time, the grain is falling.
Oh, Jesus.
The Savior's calling, "Oh, do not wait, it's growing late. Behold, the field is white, it's harvest time." So when God gave me that song in India, and God speaks to me with singing, and my daughter says, "Everything is a song for you." I said, "I can't help it, it's God in me." So
praise,
I want to
God,
encourage all of us,
yeah,
be alert and be active, because Jesus
Glory
paid
God
the price for us. Thank
Amen.
You, Jesus.
Hallelujah. Thank you. Three in one day.
That's amazing.
Hallelujah. You know, it just so happens that I'm going to be sharing something along those lines as far as witnessing and testimony. But like I had begun saying, you know, those who know me, you know, I like to use real life object lessons, things that go on in this world. So often what goes on in the natural is a copy of or a type of what's going on in the spiritual. And I know I've made reference to this before. Some of you probably think I'm crazy, but you know, there's so little to watch on TV today. I find myself watching these old shows, and one of them is Everybody Loves Raymond. You know, some of you may say, you know, I've watched that show, and there's an episode here or there, you know, but overall, you know, amidst what you can't watch on TV, it's one of the few things you can. But there's this one episode that just came to mind as the Lord was just preparing me with this message. It's an episode where Raymond comes home one day, and his wife, Deborah, says, you know, our daughter, they have a 9-year-old daughter, Allie, is starting to ask questions. And she wants to know, you know, how do we get here? I said, oh boy, it's time for the talk. And I can't remember the whole episode, and I can't imagine why it ended up that Raymond is the one that's going to talk to her of all people. So his wife gets him all these books on physiology and anatomy and everything, you know, to study up on it before he goes in to see his daughter. And he finally gets ready, goes in with all these books, and he spreads them all out at the foot of the bed, and he sits down with her, and he says, you know, Allie, Mommy told me, you know, that you have some questions. And she says, yes. She says, you know, how did we get here? And he starts saying, oh, well, all right, let me explain to you. He says, you know, when a mommy and a daddy love each other. She says, no, I know a mommy and a daddy have to do something. She says, but how did we get here? Why are we here? Why did God make us and put us here? And as he does, if you've ever watched the episode, there'll be this long stare, and then, what? And she says, how did we get here? Why did God put us here? I know when we all die, we go to heaven, you know, but why did he put us here first? And he starts looking through the books like he's going to find an answer. And then he finally says, well, you know what? Heaven is a very, very crowded place. And sometimes it gets so crowded, he has to put some of us down here for a while. And he starts coughing and choking, and he runs out of the room. Anyway, the point is, question is, why are we here? Well, you know, why did he put us here in the first place? We're all going to end up in heaven anyway. Why did he put us here? And you know, we can come up with all kinds of ideas and suggestions and how we interpret scripture as to what the real reason is and so on and so forth. But you know what? It's like God gave us just enough to get us interested, but he didn't give us unquestionable proof. You know what I'm saying? Concrete, where you can lay it out, A, B, C, D. And I believe he did that so we'd have to believe by faith. We'd have to believe by faith. We'd have to choose him. We would have to come to a place of making a choice. If he made everything so perfectly clear, gave us every answer to every question we possibly had, well, there's really nothing to choose then. But he tells us right in his word. He says, we only know in part now, like looking in a dim mirror. He says, when we see him face to face, then we're going to know. We're going to know all the answers. So we have to ask ourselves, what are we to do while we're here? Yeah, he says things like occupy. Well, you could probably preach a 30 or 40 message on what that really means. And then you might want to even ask yourself the simple question, you know, what is our real purpose for even being here this morning, for attending church every Sunday, for going to conferences, retreats like I just told you, Bible studies, prayer meetings? What really is the purpose behind all of that? You know, is it just for us to grow more in knowledge and relationship with the Lord? Is that really what it's all about? I mean, Some of us study and study and study, and it's good. It's good to meet, and it's good to hear sermons and messages and teachings and have Bible studies and learn what we can, but we know we can't possibly learn it all. We're never going to come to know it all. He tells us we only know in part, and when we see him, then we're going to know it all. And if we're going to know it all when we see him, why do we even have to bother trying to know it now? You know, there's all these questions. But, you know, I don't believe God saved us just so we could be secure in our own eternity. I don't think so. I really don't think that was the purpose. Think for a moment, what was one of the last things the Lord said when he ascended? He gave a commandment. Does anybody remember what that commandment is? Go and make disciples of all nations. Amen? He left us with a command. He left us with instructions. He left us with an order. It wasn't just to attend church every Sunday. He commanded us, go and make disciples. Just the way someone was there for you. Just the way Maddie was there for these three individuals just the other day. Someone was there for you. If someone hadn't been sent, you wouldn't be here this morning. No. I was watching TV. I watched the Billy Graham crusade. No. Long before that, somebody planted a seed. I guarantee you, somebody planted a seed somehow. Someone heeded that command to go and make disciples. And we, in turn, have to heed that same command. But, you know, we can't just go out and approach people and be effective. I believe it's necessary for us to understand a little bit about where they're at. Amen? In this complicated and very ever-changing world that we live in. Come on. I mean, every day, something else has changed, hasn't it? I mean, it's beyond comprehension how much in just the last 5 or 6 years, how much that has changed. Now, we within the church, because of our faith and our steadfastness and our hope in Jesus Christ and all we've heard and how we trust, but imagine those that are out there in this crazy, crazy world that's changing, and they just can't keep up with it. We have to know where they're coming from. You can't just go out on a street corner holding up a sign, you know, Jesus saves. You're a sinner going to hell. I really don't believe that. I think that turns off more people than it draws in. And if you're doing this like they usually do in New York City on the streets, it's the same people going by every day. After a while, they don't even see you anymore. They just ignore you. I don't believe that's the way to go about it. I don't believe it's our job to scare people, you know, out of hell into heaven. We have to try and kind of meet them where there are. And I don't believe the church is necessarily doing the job that it's called to. And in fact, in many ways, I believe we actually are turning some people off. I noticed something, as I mentioned, we were driving down to Myrtle Beach. Now, we had to drive because I can't fly. I get sick if I fly. But on the other hand, my wife doesn't drive well in the car. She has problems in the car when we drive, so she tries to sleep as much as possible, you know, when we're driving. But we're driving, and you know, and it's mostly 95 straight shot right down there. And even though it's an interstate highway, at some points along the route, you go through smaller towns and smaller cities. And at this one point where I'm going by, and you notice that the more south you get, the more churches you see. More churches on the side of the road. Well, at this one point, I noticed something coming up on the left. And I'm going, holy mackerel. And I'm looking, and at first I thought maybe it was a mosque or something, because they build some of these elaborate buildings. But then as I got close, I noticed, no, it's a church. This thing was a monstrosity with towers at the four corners of the building, ornate and elaborate. These big doors in the front, wooden big doors. I mean, look like the entrance to a castle, ornate in the architecture. And then there was this roadway leading out toward the highway, and at the highway, there were these tremendous gates and ornate and the concrete and stucco work and the landscaping, and it was on acres and acres. And as I'm driving by and I'm looking at this, I'm saying to myself, I wonder how many people this must turn off. I wonder how many people must look at this. And I'm sure their intentions were good and everything. It's probably a beautiful church. But how many ordinary people driving by and saying, well, I can see where all their tithes and offerings are going. They ain't making it to heaven. Sometimes we just don't use wisdom and how we portray ourselves and how we come across to the world. And it's more important today because there's more on TV and on the internet and on Facebook and on YouTube that will turn people away rather than draw them, in my opinion. I don't know how you feel about that. But so much has changed in society and the way that society thinks, even ever since we got saved. And I believe we need to know the mindset of people out there before we start challenging their beliefs. Many of us, our whole life and much of our life and relationship is within the body of Christ. And we don't even rub shoulders that much with those on the outside. And I believe we lose contact with what's really going on out there and what people are really thinking and what they're really believing. You know, we believe in God and all His Word says, and that gives us security and peace in the midst of all that's going on in this crazy mixed up world. But what do those who don't have a real relationship with God, what do they look to for peace and security? So don't be too quick to dismiss their beliefs, but rather ask why they believe what they believe. If you approach somebody and you know, I guarantee if Maddie had started talking with this woman, and as soon as she started opening up, if this woman would have said, well, I believe in this, 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 and that, maybe something really off the wall. If her response would have been, oh, that's stupid. How could you possibly believe such a stupid thing? She wouldn't have gotten any further. You can't just dismiss what people believe, even if it is off the wall. Don't dismiss it. Ask them, why? Why do you believe this way? Open up a dialogue. Open up some communication. Give them the benefit of the doubt. Show them that you have an ear. You don't want to just shove something down their throat. Amen? Don't dismiss it. Somehow I feel that, you know, we in the church, without realizing it, have adopted an us versus them attitude. We don't realize it, but it almost really comes down to that. But what you have to really remember is that once upon a time, we were one of them. Thank God there was somebody that was willing to listen and have an ear without condemnation, without judgment, and gave us the opportunity to come to learn the truth. Look, if we in the faith have unanswered questions, can you imagine the questions those in the world have? And we do have unanswered questions. We wonder why we pray and pray and pray for a loved one or something, and it just doesn't go the way we'd like it to go. There's unanswered questions there. There's some awful big whys lingering and looming in our minds. Can you imagine what those in the world have? Well, I'm going to do something a little bit different this morning. I'm going to actually share the words to a song. I'm not going to sing it. But I believe the words to a song that I'm going to share with you give us just a little bit of a glimpse of what's going on in the minds of perhaps many who don't have the peace that we have, okay? It's a secular world. It's not a song. It's not "How Great Thou Art" or "Amazing Grace" or something like that. It's a secular song. But I believe it's a peek into what some people do and don't believe out there, which is important for us to know. It's very important for us to know if we're going out there and are going to be challenging them. It's actually a country western song. Now you say, oh boy, all right. All country, they're all about getting drunk, a hangover the next day, who's unfaithful to this one and that one, and a bar fight, and who lost his loved one, and you know, it's all these sad, sad songs, I know. But you know, you'll find a lot of truth coming out of the breadbasket of America. You really will. You're not going to find it in the big skyscrapers in the city. You'll find a lot of truth that comes out of middle America, the rural, hard-working folk who are really the backbone of this country. So I'm going to share some of the words to this song. And, you know, in the beginning, before I did, there's just a couple words I thought to myself, I better change those. I don't know how they're going to fly. I don't know how they're going to go over. And I actually, in the very beginning, I changed them. But then as I was going through it, I said, hey, you know what? I don't think I should. Because then it's not going to give a real reflection of what the songwriter was trying to say. It's nothing that's going to upset you, believe me. But here's the words to this song. He begins with a list of things he doesn't believe. Okay? He says, I don't believe in superstars. I had to stop right there. Superstars. We make people superstars. Men and women who are very good at acting. You know what acting is? It's really being a hypocrite. You're portraying someone else that you really aren't. But they're really good at acting. Or maybe they developed a really good singing voice. And they can sing, you know, it's a Celine Dion, an Andrea Bocelli, a Barbara Streisand, or somebody. Or maybe it's just some guy who happens to have the skill of being able to take this ball and throw it in a hoop 30 feet away and get it in almost every time. And we make them a superstar. If Michael Jordan was to walk in the back door over here, we'd, where's that Michael Jordan? That's Michael Jordan. Let me get a selfie with him. You know, maybe I can get him to autograph. Why? Because he could throw a ball through a hoop? And we all do it. We all do it. There was one time we were traveling upstate, and we had my grandson. He was fairly young at that time, my grandson Luke, with us. And we always stop halfway. We stop at a Cracker Barrel about halfway up there. As we're walking in the Cracker Barrel, as they're finally taking us to a table, out of the corner of my eye, I see in the back room, is that Mariano Rivera? So I sit down, and the waitress comes over, and she sees me, you know, doing that. She says, it's Mariano Rivera. I said, really? Wow. So I lean over to my, I know he's my grandson's idol, a Yankee fan to die for. And I says, hey, Luke, you know who's here? He says, who? Mariano Rivera. Ah, stop it, Kimpy. They call me Kimpy. Come on, stop. No, I'm serious. He's right in the next room. You can't see him from here, but I saw him on the way in. No, come on. I says, get up, walk around the wall, and take a peek. So he comes back. He goes, it's really him. It's really him, you know? And actually, when he was leaving, he left before we did. He stepped into the big room and he greeted everybody. He was really a very nice man, a Christian man. They have a church up there. His wife is a pastor. And he said, "Hello, everybody. You know, good to see you all." And my grandma, I said, "Go, get, maybe you could shake his hand." And he did. He went over and he shook his hand. Why? This man would pitch to maybe three batters at the end of a game, and strike them out. He's a national hero just because he has some skill. Hey, you know, I want to tell you something. I am I am really, really good at accounting. I can juggle figures and finances and balance. I've done that for this place for over 40 years now. I am really, really good at it. Nobody asked for my autograph. Hey, Mr. Bag's here. He is so good at accounting. I want a selfie with him. Oh, but this is what we do in the world. It's kind of like it's a natural thing God built into us to want to worship someone. And we look for these fake imitation people and giftings to worship. So he begins this song with saying, I don't believe in superstars. Listen to the next line. Organic food and foreign cars. I think organic food is the biggest scam going. I'm sorry, you may not believe me. You walk in ShopRite, walk down the vegetable aisle, you'll come across these beautiful heads of cauliflower, bright white, nice big heads of cauliflower, $3.99 each. Next to them are these other ones, not as white, half the size, and it'll say organic, $5.99 a head. I personally think they found a way to get rid of the runt of the crop by calling it organic. How could anything really be organic today? You're going to tell me that cauliflower, the ugly one, was grown with totally organic horse manure or cow manure? What did the grass or the cow eat? Totally organic grass? I don't think there could be such a thing as something totally organic. But they found a way to get rid of the runt of the crop and charge you more for it. These people are brilliant. Brilliant. So he says, I don't believe in organic food and foreign cars. Oh, now I'm going to step on some toes. I'm sorry, I'm an American-made guy. We both have Buicks. I'm a GM guy. Some of you Ford, whatever. Hey, look. Go to Italy. You know what they're driving? Fiats, Alfa Romeos, Lamborghinis, Maseratis. Go to Germany. They're driving Audis, Mercedes. You don't see a whole lot of Buicks and Chevys on their roads. When you leave here today, take a look as you're driving home. Four out of every five cars is going to be a Honda, a Hyundai, a Kia, an Audi, a Mercedes. You can go on and on and on. Once in a while, you might see a Chevy or a Buick. Hey, look, I'm all for free enterprise and all of that stuff, but we got people here that need jobs. I'm all for helping underprivileged people in the world, but I don't need to make the owners of Mercedes richer, and so on and so forth. So here's the breadbasket of America sharing their heart. I don't believe in superstars. I don't believe in organic food and foreign cars. He says, I don't believe the price of gold. Do you? Who regulates the price of gold? Today it's, I don't know what it's up to, $18 an ounce. I don't know. I don't even know what it's up to. And then tomorrow it could be down $2. Who did that? It's the multi-billionaires up there that are just playing with us. They give you some excuse. Well, there was a refinery at an oil company over in Saudi Arabia someplace, so the price of gold just went up. Really, why? He even says, I don't believe in the certainty of growing old. Hey, you know, none of us have the certainty of growing old. We could plan for our future and make all kinds of plans, but we don't know if we walk out the door today, we're not promised tomorrow. Now, here's one that I think is going to step on some toes. He says, I don't believe that right is right and left is wrong. You know, we, many of us in the church, we consider ourselves conservative, right-wing, many Republicans. And then you have the left, which is usually your Democrat, progressives, socialist. And you can't tell me that most think that right is right and left is wrong. But I tell you, I guarantee if you go down that aisle in Congress, and you got all these on one side and all those, there's good and bad on both sides. I've seen, I mean, over the course of the last 4 or 5 years with all the hearings and all the things, and I've seen some guys on the right side that I'm embarrassed of. I don't even want to know them. And yet you may hear some from the left side in an interview and you say, hey, you know, they're no dummy. They know what they're talking about. So it's not as simple as right is right and left is wrong. And he says, goes on, he says that North and South can't get along. You know, there's people in the South that are still fighting the war. I know family that have moved down. You go down to Georgia, Mississippi, Alabama, not Florida. Florida is all New Yorkers and Chicagos and all people. But you go down to these real rural areas of Alabama, Mississippi. You go down there, first of all, your demeanor, your attitude, your clothes, everything gives you away. God forbid you open your mouth and ask for a cup of coffee. You know, you're an outcast. I know family that have gone down and find it hard to find jobs. You're ostracized on the job because you're a New Yorker. They're still fighting the war. This next line I don't understand. He says that East is East and West is West. I don't know what that's supposed to mean. But then he says, and he doesn't believe that being first is always best. You know, we're kind of trained and brought up that you enter a contest, you enter a race or whatever, you enter it with the intention to win, right? I mean, the Bible even says, run the race with person, run the race as to win the prize. That's why we run it, right? You know, I saw something very interesting 3-4 months ago. It was an article or a video, I don't recall exactly what it was, but it was about a marathon. First of all, a marathon. Blows my mind. You know how long a marathon is? Come on, somebody, you must know. Huh? 26 and a half miles. That's a marathon. It just so happens, before we moved 7 or 8 years ago to where we are now, we used to live out in Center Reach. From my driveway in Center Reach to this parking lot was 26 and a half miles, exactly. And you don't know how many times while driving, and I would think to myself, how could anybody possibly run this? I can't even make it to the end of my block. They're going to go in all the back roads and finally get to Nichols Road. And now I'm up in Nichols Road, all the way up in Middle Country Road, north of the expressway. And they're going to run all the way south to Sunrise Highway. And now you're still out in Medford Patchogue, all the way to Kopech. To me, it blows my mind. It's got to be impossible. Well, anyway, you know that people do run these marathons. And this was, I think it was the New York City Marathon. It could have been Boston, but I think it was New York City Marathon. You ever seen, I mean, you can't really watch the whole thing. It's 5-6 hours before somebody finally crosses the finish line, or maybe even longer than that. But at the beginning, the starting point, there's literally tens of thousands. It's like a mass, like a swarm. And the gun goes off and you see this swarm just slowly, you know, start to move out, you know. Then about the maybe 5 or 6, 7 mile marker, you see the smaller clusters, you know, moving along the route. Then you get to about maybe the 10 or 12 mile mark. And now you got smaller clusters of maybe 10 to 12 here, 10 to 12 there, 10 to 12 there. You know what I'm saying? And they're moving along at their pace. When you get up to maybe around the 18, 20 mile mark, now you're down to maybe 5 or 6. One of these 5 or 6 is going to be obviously the winner. The rest are long gone in the back. I think the goal of many people is just to be able to cross the finish line. But somebody's got to win. Now you get to about the 23, 24 mile mark, it's usually down to 2. The guy in front and the guy maybe 50 yards behind him. It's obviously this is going to be the 2. So this race is going on now, and it continues that way right up until the very end, when all of a sudden something very strange happened. The number one guy, I believe he was a Kenyan, All of a sudden, he stops, throws up his arms in celebration, and then, you know, they go down on their knees. I mean, they just ran for 26 and a half miles. And he's over there, and the number two guy sees this going on. And he finally catches up to him, and he realizes that this guy, this Kenyan, thinks he crossed the finish line when he's really about 50 feet short. Now, he could have just blown right by him, but instead he stops. And as best as he could, they didn't speak the same language. He tried to, you know, explain to the guy, and the guy finally realized, and the Kenyan took off, came in first, and the other guy came in second. And immediately all the reporters flocked over, not only to the first place guy, but many of them, perhaps even most of them, to the second place, because everybody saw what happened. And they said, "What happened? You had this race won. You easily had it won. Why did you stop?" And he said, "It would have been a hollow win. I didn't win this race. How could I go home with this trophy, which would be an insult to me, all the life that I had it? How could I possibly do that?" You see, so being first isn't always best. Doing right is always best. Amen? And then in this song, there's a short break in what he doesn't believe, and he turns around and he says, "But I believe in love. I believe in babies. I believe in mom and dad, and I believe in you." Now, I assume he's probably talking to his girlfriend or whatever. I want to kind of think maybe he's talking to the Lord. I don't know. Now, here's the next stanza. I guess it's called a stanza that comes up. And this is going to challenge some of you. He says, "Well, I don't believe that heaven waits for only those who congregate." I don't know, but as far as I know, that scripture in Romans 10, I believe it is, doesn't say, "For if you believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord," now if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, and attend full gospel Christian church every Sunday, thou art saved. I don't think it says that. Somehow we associate going to church as being saved. He's saying, "I don't believe that heaven waits for only those who congregate." You know, maybe he lives near that church I was describing on Route 95. I'm not sure. And listen to what he says. "I'd like to think of God as love. He's down below. He's up above. And listen, he's watching people everywhere. And he knows who does and doesn't care." I'm telling you, you get a lot of insight into the heart and mind of some of these people that are out there. He's watching people everywhere. He knows who does and doesn't care. And then he ends up by saying, I'm an ordinary man. Sometimes I wonder who I am. He's trying to say, "Hey, I'm no preacher. I'm nobody special. But I know what I know, and I know what I believe, and I know what I don't believe." And then once again, he goes into, "But I believe in love." And he says, "I believe in music." You know, God gave us music. Music can touch our soul. Doesn't it? We had worship this morning. Somehow it brings you to a place that just talk sometimes doesn't. You hear the words to a song. We all probably have that particular song that could just bring us to tears, bring us to our knees. He says, "I believe in music." Now, here's one of the lines I was going to change. He says, "I believe in magic." You know what? I never believed in magic. When I was a kid, magicians, whatever. Everything was sleight of hand, you know, make a quarter disappear or a playing card disappear, or it was smoke and mirrors, you know, all of that kind of stuff. You could explain almost everything a magician did. You know what? I don't trust it anymore today. There's magic out there. There's black magic out there. Some of these people making 747s disappear and all this other stuff going on. I believe that the enemy, you know, many of you, we talk about superstars, many of you actresses and actresses, and all, they've sold their souls to the devil. You think some of these magicians haven't also? And the devil hasn't given them powers that are supernatural. It's not all just the quarter slid down your sleeve anymore, or you hid the card in your pocket. There's some real magic going on out there. I mean, we saw it in the Bible. Didn't they duplicate? They threw down a rod and, you know, and they duplicated the whole nine yards. But he says, but I believe in you. He goes on, there's a little interlude. He says, I know with all my certainty what's going on with you and me is a good thing. It's true. I believe in you. Now, here's the next stanza, and there's another portion I was going to change, but I decided not to. He says, I don't believe virginity is as common as it used to be. Common? I don't know if it exists anymore. The way the people are out there just, I mean, partying and everybody and everyone and switching partners and switching genders and everything that's going on out there. It's a sad story. But here's somebody in the world without even the insight of Christ realizing this isn't right. This isn't right. And he goes on and he says, I don't believe in working days and sleeping nights. You know, there was a time, even in my generation, my parents, you worked Monday to Friday, 8 to 4, 9 to 5. That was it. You slept during it. You know, you worked during the day, you slept at night. Well, it ain't that way anymore. Some people have to work nights and sleep days, and you have to do what you have to do to get by. It's a crazy different world they're living in. He goes on and he says, I don't believe that black is black and white is white. I don't know that he's necessarily talking about race here. I think what he's talking about is nothing is as cut and dry and in cement the way it used to be, where two men could shake their hands and agree on something. It's not as black and white anymore today. Everything is up for grabs. They'll change their mind. They'll stab you in the back. The world has changed. I love this next line because I know there's some people who do. He says, I don't believe that Superman and Robin Hood are still alive in Hollywood. Do you know that there's people? There really are people who think that Superman and Robin Hood are still alive. They think that Elvis Presley is still alive. They really, really do. I don't know, everybody's looking for something to believe in. You know, but they're looking in all the wrong places. And that's where you and I, where we come in. Now, you come across somebody like that, you don't say, what the heck is wrong with you? You out of your mind, stupid? No. They may really believe that. And you have to, as gently and as responsibly and as much of God's power and wisdom within you, try to lead them to the truth. He says, I don't believe that gasoline's in short supply. Do you? Come on. ExxonMobil, they usually average about $60 to $80 billion in profits every quarter. If that happens to drop to $40 billion, gas prices go up. They'll use any excuse and every excuse. Why is it right around Labor Day and Memorial Day, gas prices go up? What happened? The refineries shut down to celebrate our holidays? I don't think so. It's just another opportunity to make more money. They'll tell us it's in short supply, which I never did understand. If something's in short supply, where does the price go up? I don't understand. It doesn't make sense to me. He says, I don't believe the rising cost of getting by. Take a look at prices lately. I mean, you go to the supermarket, you get sticker shock. Anything you buy, sticker shock. I shared just a couple of weeks ago, I went into a deli, bought 2 sandwiches and a 1/4 pound of coleslaw, was $28. I says, wait a minute, you got somebody else's ticket. No, that's yours. Then you ordered this, this, and that. Yeah, $28? You got to take out a loan for lunch. This is a lot of the stuff that the world is hung up on. But he goes on to say, but I believe in love. I believe in old folks. I believe in children. And I believe in you. And he ends by saying again, I believe in love. I believe in babies. I believe in mom and dad. And I believe in you. Just a little insight into what some of the things that people out there, outside of our little circle of influence here, really do believe in and don't believe in. Amen? So the thing is, the bottom line is, don't be too hard or too judgmental on the unsaved or the unchurched that you come across. There's so much hypocrisy in the world and in the church. How could you say that, Pastor? Well, I have TV. I have a phone. I see some of what's going on out there. And I don't agree with a lot of it. In the church, I'm talking about. I don't agree with a lot of. If I shared some of the things I don't agree with, you'd probably want to throw me out. But so I'm not going to go there. So many in the world, they don't know what to believe. So we need to use discernment very, very carefully. You know the old saying that says you can catch more flies with honey than with vinegar? Yeah, don't start condemning anybody out there. Try to listen to their heart. Try to really discern. What is it that they really do believe? And why? Why? Listen to them. They probably have some reasons. Why? And back to what Maddie shared before, your testimony is your best tool for reaching the lost. Your testimony, because they can't argue with that. Take out scripture, they can say, I don't believe that book. You can't use that book to try and convince. I don't believe it. But they can't argue with your testimony. If you say, this, this, and that happened to me, they can't say, no, it didn't. They can't. They can't argue with your testimony. It's your best tool for reaching the lost. And I'll close with this. You know, like I said, we just went down to it. It was a mini, like, cousins reunion down in Myrtle Beach with some family from Italy, especially a man that I spent 3 entire summers with when I was 14, 15, and 16. 2 summers here and 1 summer in Italy. And I haven't seen him since. It's over 40 years that I hadn't seen him. And also, his sister's sister passed away, but her husband still came, and his granddaughter came, and his wife came. And we got to get together. And it's at my cousin Nick. You know John Carver, his brother Nick. Some of you know Nick also. He happens to have some real estate down there that we were able to use this house, if you want to call it. It's like a B&B kind of a place. So Nick called me and he says, Eugene, he says, you know, we're going to be down and we're going to get down there Saturday. We're going to be there Sunday. He says, I think we should bring it Sunday. We should have a little service. He says, John's going to lead in some worship on the guitar. He says, would you share a word? I says, okay. You know, now I know this family from Italy. You know, very, very, very professional people. He's a world-renowned doctor, urologist. He travels throughout the world. His son has followed right in his footsteps. His granddaughter is going to medical school. They're all, you know what I'm talking about. Where they stand as far as their relationship with the Lord, I've heard from John because he has a base now in Italy and he has ministered to them. And he says, Eugene, you know, they're half here, half there, you know, born Italian, Roman Catholic. They have those roots in them and it's really hard to break. Very hard soil over there in Italy, believe it or not. And so I said, I'm not going to start preaching to these people. So as I'm seeking God as to, you know, what I should share with them, it just dawned on me, share your testimony. So that's exactly what I did. I just shared my testimony. They can't argue with that. They could say, well, all right, nice for you, you know, so and so. But they can't argue. So I shared my testimony way back from when I was born up until where I am now. And we left it at that. And we had some, and I could tell there's a relationship. To what degree with the Lord, I don't know. But I'm trusting it's going to come the rest of the way. There's a certain beauty and innocence in them that I believe they have an open heart. But I'm saying all of that to just say this. When you're not sure what to do or what to say, share your testimony. Share your testimony of what God has done for you, who He is in your life, and what you believe He has plans for all of us. But mostly stick to your testimony. They can't argue with that. Amen? Amen. So we're commanded. Go out and make disciples. You don't have to go on the street corner. You don't have to go on a missions trip. Look at, Maddie went to the store. She was in Whole Foods, Stop and Shop, or wherever. You don't have to. You just have to make yourself available. And, you know, we sometimes, very often, we may see the availability, but we're in a rush or something. You know, we need to stop that. We really need to. We really need to. When the Lord draws somebody and they're in your path, seize the opportunity. Don't worry about what you're going to say. God will give you the words. He'll make a way. Amen? Amen. Stand with me. Yeah. Yeah, I think we did. We took the offering, didn't we? Yeah. Heavenly Father, I thank you. I thank you for always giving us a glimpse of insight, not only into your heart, but into the heart of your people who are still out there, yet to be reached. You have a call. There are those out there that you have a call, and they will come into the kingdom. Because if you've called them, they will come. But Lord, I pray that you would use us as your vessels, as you give opportunity to open our mouths and share our hearts and share our testimonies, that we may even have the joy, as Maddie experienced, the joy of seeing somebody surrender. Father, thank you for every opportunity you give us. Thank you for your word. Thank you for how you speak to our hearts. Now continue to form us into those you need us to be your servants to carry out that great command. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Praise God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let's gather for a little time of fellowship and some food or something. Amen.